Genesis chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will start at verse 11. We most definitely did not become human beings by evolving from some lower life forms over the course of a long time, as it says on the pages of pseudoscience books. That is not the truth. Instead, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were made by God on one day, only 6,000 years ago, as it says right on the pages of the Bible. That is the truth. And when God made us, being good, he also made provisions for our happiness. Or to put it another way, when God gave us our being, he also gave us arrangements for our well-being. The Bible presents those arrangements to us as four things in two pairs: marriage and childbearing, work and Sabbath keeping. Those arrangements were made for us when we were innocent and living in the Garden of Eden. But what about now that we are sinful and living outside the garden? Clearly, we, the race of men, have trouble now with marriage. Clearly, we, the race of men, have trouble now with childbearing and childrearing. Clearly, we have trouble now with Sabbath keeping. And clearly, we have trouble now with work. What is the will of the Lord for us regarding these things now that we are in a fallen state, living in a fallen world? Well, our study together these days is really the Ten Commandments. We've made a study of the first three commandments, but before going on to the fourth commandment, I'm walking with you through the biblical doctrine of these two pairs of things God instituted at creation. God willing, we'll soon get to where these arrangements are addressed in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments give us a lot of the answer of what are we to do about these things now that we're sinful and we have so much trouble with them. After seeing how they are addressed in some other parts of the Old Testament scriptures, in addition to the Ten Commandments, we'll see what our Lord Jesus said about them and what the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to say and write about them. After that study, we should be ready to understand how the Ten Commandments apply to us in these areas of life: marriage and childbearing, work and Sabbath keeping. Throughout all of this, we want to see how God so blesses these things that he causes them to be not only for our physical, temporal good, but also for our spiritual, eternal good in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last time, I began to show you how these things appear in the history of Noah and the great worldwide flood. We addressed only the first pair of things, marriage and childbearing. Today, it would be good if I could then address the other two, work and Sabbath keeping. But those two together would be too long. So we're going to continue working from that same historical account and address the second pair of things, but just one of the two in the second pair, and that will be man's work. Man, being sinful, misuses the arrangements God has made for our well-being. And so those things get corrupted. But God, being exceedingly patient and long-suffering, being good to all, as the psalm said that the brother just read to us, God still allows us to keep using them despite our misuse of them. And God, abounding in mercy, makes perfect use of those very things we have corrupted for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, the breadth of it, 50 cubits, and the height of it, 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now I'm going to go to chapter 8 for one verse. Chapter 8, verse 22. After the flood, God said to man, while the earth remaineth, seed, time, and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And now to chapter 9 for a verse. Chapter 9, starting at verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. You read here in this history that man turns his God-given ability to work into violence. Genesis 6, verses 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Man found that the same faculties God had given him to do work could be used to do violence. The same intelligence that can plan a garden also can plan an ambush. The same skill that can fashion tools also can fashion weapons. The same strength that can plunge the spade into the soil also can plunge the sword into the heart. Man figured that out. Man found that rather than working to produce something good, he could use violence to get what someone else's work had produced. He found that he could kill his fellow man and steal what he had worked to produce. Or he could threaten to kill his fellow man and steal what he had worked to produce, leaving him alive to try to repeat the process later. Or he could just out and out steal his fellow man and enslave him to take the produce of his work that way all the time. This could be done by one individual more powerful than others in his ability to do violence, or more willing than others to do violence. Or it could be done by some small group, like a gang or mob. Or it could be done by some large group, like an army. Now that is a corruption of the arrangements that God had made for us. God ordained at creation that we would work 6 days to get the things we need, then we would rest for 1 day. Wicked men wanted to rest from work all the time and use violence to get others to do their work for them. For such rebellion against God, for such corrupting of the good thing that God had instituted, for such filling the earth with violence, God declared that man deserved to be destroyed. That's chapter 6, verse 13. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them. I know that you were not around at the time of Noah, but the effects of sin on mankind are the same. We come into this world the same sin in the same flesh that it was with the wicked men of that generation. So think of your own case. If you have done that kind of thing, or if you have wanted to do that kind of thing to your fellow man, if you have wished you could get away with doing that kind of thing, that is sin against God, God who made you and who ordained that you work 6 days to get the things that you want and need. If you have hated to do your work, if you have neglected to do your work, if you have hoped and wished that you could get good results without doing the work that's required for good results, well, that's sin against God who ordained these things. And of course, especially if you have used violence to take what belongs to someone else, you know, but really, even if you have dreamed longingly of using violence to take what belongs to someone else, you deserve to be destroyed by God for how you have corrupted what He ordained, for how ungrateful you have been, for the excellent arrangements that He made for you to use, by which your work would yield the things that you need. Man turns his God-given ability to work into violence. Being merciful, God saves some from His wrath that is coming on the wicked, by the work of one man. Being merciful, God saves some from his wrath that is coming on the wicked by the work of one man. God used the work of Noah for our temporal salvation. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, God said to Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in it, and coat it inside and out with pitch." God told Noah, "Make an ark." Chapter 6, verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Sometime you can read a summary of this in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." When we read that Noah had such a great work to do as building the ark, and that he had three sons, we imagine that they helped him with the work. I have heard preachers talk about it like that, and maybe I've done that. I'm not sure. But the Bible actually says repeatedly that Noah built the ark and says nothing about anyone helping him. So we're right in saying that the ark was built by one man, Noah. And that's important theologically. It's important as to right interpretation of the Bible. It's important as to the truth of the way that the Lord Jesus said repeatedly, and his apostles, you know, expounded, that the Old Testament scriptures are about him. And a number of the great characters in the Old Testament stories, being actual people, being true, real historical characters, they are written down as types of Jesus Christ, who is the antitype, or shadows cast by Jesus Christ, who is the substance. And as to understanding Noah as a type of Christ, it is important the way the Bible speaks of Noah as having built the ark. You know, it's important to believe what the Bible actually teaches us and not what men might add to it. Here's a place where that can be seen. I've been hearing people say for years how Noah built the ark, his three sons helped him, and I just never thought there was a thing wrong with that. It does make sense. But in studying for this sermon, I noticed that, if I recall correctly in the process of my thinking, it was that I noted that I was going to say, by the work of the one man, Jesus Christ, etc. And then I thought, okay, so it's by the work of one man, Noah. And then I thought, well, that's kind of weird because there was his sons helping him. But then when I went back and read and I realized it doesn't actually say his sons helped him. And it says repeatedly that Noah did it, that Noah built the ark. And so then I started to realize, well, it's not just something completely harmless to make up and add to this account and say Noah and his sons built the ark. That seems harmless enough, but really you are making something up when you say that, and really it turns out that that's not just harmless. Because it isn't so that Jesus Christ and others working with him did the work for our salvation. And so then when you go back and read, and it doesn't say anything about somebody helping Noah, but it just says that Noah built the ark, Well, then realize that it isn't just harmless to talk like that. So I'm trying to mend my ways and speak more biblically. I hope we're all going through that, right? We have said things, maybe said them for years. Maybe it was our own invention. Maybe we heard our preacher say it when we were growing up. Maybe you heard Brother Jeff say it, and you finally realize, really, that's not a good thing to say. And so we're trying to, you know, control our tongues and say what's right and not say what we used to say if it's not good to say. Hopefully all of us are going through that, part of the ongoing sanctification that God is patient to do to us. In the days of the great flood, the whole world was drowned by the waters of God's wrath. But because of the work Noah had done in building the ark, those with him were saved from the flood. God used the work of Noah for our temporal salvation. God's salvation of our race through Noah then stands as a type or shadow of the salvation that was to come in the Messiah. It foreshadowed the work of Christ before he came. The faithful in Israel, those who studied the scriptures and meditated on them and prayed, it may be that some of the faithful who were waiting for Messiah to come already conceived of the fact that if God saved men from his wrath through Noah and the ark, then there will be things about Messiah when he comes that will be like Noah, and he will save in ways that are like that. It foreshadowed the work of Christ before he came, and then it helped to prove that Jesus of Nazareth indeed is the Christ when he came and when he was preached after he was risen from the dead. And it instructs us now that Jesus has come and has done all the work that he's done, and now he's preached all over the world, including here, then it helps us. Maybe there could be some of you that are conscious of the fact that you really haven't trusted yourself to God through Jesus Christ. And maybe you're not sure exactly what that is or how to do that. Well, then you can think about Noah and the ark, and you can think, that is pointing me to what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. For God to warn that there's a flood, and for Noah to build an ark, and for his relatives and the animals to go into the ark that he has made and be saved from the flood, that's what it's like to be saved from God's wrath in Jesus Christ. It's like having the ark built for me, and I go in when warned, go in when told, and going in, I'm then saved. That's a lot like what it's like to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So then, God having used the work of Noah's hands for our temporal salvation and set Noah in the scriptures as a type or shadow pointing to Christ, then God used the work of Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. Jesus came here to do the work God appointed for him to do to effect our salvation. Remember some of the things that the Lord Jesus said while he was here, even when he was just 12. Luke chapter 2, he said to his mother, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" The word work is not used there, nor really is the word business used there. It's just more like saying, be about my father's, the things of my father, or my father's things. John chapter 4, remember Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John chapter 17, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And then the next day on the cross, "It is finished," meaning the work that the Father had sent him here to do. And then that's the language we find in our confession, chapter 8, about Jesus Christ the mediator, paragraph 7. It speaks of Christ doing the work of mediation and references such things as him coming here to earth to become one of us and purchasing the church by his own blood. And then the Bible, of course, talks on and on about us being saved through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, meaning not by our works, but by faith in the works that Jesus Christ has done. Here I'm quoting from chapter 11 of our confession, imputing Christ's active obedience to the whole law and passive obedience in his death for our righteousness. On the day of the great final judgment, the whole world will be destroyed, this time not by flood, but by the fires of God's wrath. But because of the work the man Christ Jesus has done, especially in dying for our sins on the cross, those who are with him through faith shall be saved to eternal life. Just like those who were with Noah in the ark were saved from the flood of God's wrath, so those who are with Jesus Christ through faith in him will be saved from the fires of God's wrath. Man turns his God-given ability to work into violence. Being merciful, God saves some from his wrath that is coming on the wicked by the work of one man. And then God graciously continues blessing our work. God graciously continues blessing our work. As I was just saying, God's arrangement for man's work finds its ultimate fulfillment in the work of Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation. Just like I mentioned to you last week, when God instituted marriage then finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, how he saves us as his bride. God instituted childbearing at creation, and then that finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and through faith in him we are adopted to be God's sons and saved in that way. Same thing with work, as I've just been talking to you about. Work, as originally instituted at creation in the Garden of Eden, then that, you know, finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ and him saving us. However, we continue to work during this life, and God blesses our work. There is a great fulfillment of what was instituted at creation in Jesus Christ as to marriage. Yet, during this life, God continues to let us be married and blesses marriage. There's a great fulfillment of what was instituted in creation, in childbearing, great fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Yet during this life, God still allows us to have children and blesses childbearing. So it is with work. God instituted work in the Garden of Eden at creation, and work finds its ultimate fulfillment in the great work of Jesus Christ by which we are saved. And yet, during this life, God continues to allow us to work and blesses our work. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God demonstrated that man deserves to be destroyed for his evil, and that God has the ability to destroy man for his evil. God performed a giant, profound demonstration of those things, that man deserved to be destroyed for his evil, and that God has the ability to do it. He destroyed all life from off the face of the earth in that great flood. And so man doesn't deserve to get to keep working in this world and have God bless his work so that the work of his hands then feeds him and provides him what else he needs. Man doesn't deserve that. Man only deserves to be destroyed for how he has corrupted the institution of work that God gave him at creation. Yet God graciously granted that man may continue to work God's earth, to plant seeds, and expect that then there will be a harvest. After all the destruction God brought on the wicked world for their corrupting of his work into violence, then God said, I won't destroy the world with water again. As long as this world endures, seed time and harvest will continue. And then God gave us additional work that we may do by which to provide what we need. That's Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, as I read to you earlier. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat or food for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. At first, God granted that we may keep the garden, work the ground, and eat all the plants. Then, after the flood, God made an additional grant to us regarding our work. We now may work with livestock and eat them. A tremendous additional blessing on our work. And then yet more blessing from his hand regarding the institution of work, the arrangement that he made, which is there in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, as I read to you, he said that he will require the blood of man from the hand of his fellow man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. God, after the flood, gave us a system for protecting our work from violence. A simple system for keeping the earth from being so filled with violence as it was before the flood. A simple system. If someone does violence to his fellow man, violence is to be done to him. If someone harms his fellow man in wickedness, then he himself is to be harmed by man in righteousness. That simple system, then, would go a long way to protecting the arrangement God had made at creation for us to work 6 days to gain what we need for life. That is the origin of the institution of government. There is its simple, primitive institution, the foundation for it. We know that then further instructions for it were worked out naturally as men thought about this, and an equitable system was laid down in the Mosaic civil laws, which we can still look to and learn from about how to follow this basic principle equitably. We know that in the New Testament, this principle is referred to when the apostles say that the government official bears the sword for the punishment of evildoers. It's reference to this very institution. What was happening was that whereas people should be working, they instead were doing violence. They were murdering and stealing. And so then, whether following it biblically or whether working it out just by the light of nature, men can arrive at the conclusion that the purpose of government is to stop people from killing each other, to stop people from stealing from each other. God has instituted these wholesome things that we may use for our happiness. The purpose of government is to make sure that people don't corruptly, sinfully stop us from using these things that God has given us for our happiness. Starts to sound a little familiar, doesn't it? That governments are instituted to secure those rights God has given us. Among these, life, liberty, property, or the pursuit of happiness. Stated either way, this is the biblical principle. Those are the things that God has built into this world, and they are not to be taken away unjustly by our fellow men. And after the flood, God gave us this simple, profound, wonderful rule. If somebody murders, he's to be executed. Which then when you work that out by, you know, extension, if someone somehow commits crime against his fellow man, then that person is to be dealt with by force by those to whom that is delegated, which we call the government. Governments do all kinds of things that are not really in their charter to do, right? You can lose track of what government is really for when they do so many things that government is not for. And then at certain times through history, for example, you know, when people realize that they have been subjected to an effort to reduce them under absolute despotism and they have to throw off such a government and institute new safeguards for their happiness, they have to really look into these things and realize ah, the purpose of government really is to secure our rights, most importantly, to secure us from being murdered. And sure enough, that's the very thing that God instituted. So God gave us a system for protecting our work from violence, for keeping the earth from being so filled with violence like it was before the flood. So then that is the foundation of the institution of government. And of course, then similarly, it's part of the justification for the use of deadly force in self-defense. It's a tragic thing when someone who is committing some crime has to be repelled with deadly force, and that person then either dies or is badly wounded. But it's not wrong. It's not unjust. It's not ungodly. Here, God laid down that law, that basic law. If someone is trying unjustly to do violence to his fellow man, then to stop that, then people can justly use violence against him. Now, it's been a long time since God instituted that. And during all those thousands of years, the earth has not been an entirely peaceful place, as you know. That principle has not been perfectly observed by mankind. However, God made it so basic, so sensible, so fair, so just, and then has worked in our race in his goodness to make it that that rule has more or less prevailed ever since. So that then, more or less, man has been able to continue to live on this planet and survive and not fill the earth with violence and be destroyed like our race did in the time of Noah before God set down that principle by which we have governments and self-defense. So we're seeing here in this account that man turns his God-given ability to work into violence. But being merciful, God saves some from his wrath that is coming on the wicked by the work of one man. And then God graciously continues blessing our work. So understand that the nature of these creation ordinances, or these arrangements that God made at creation for our well-being or our happiness, is that man corrupts them by sinful use of them. But God communicates his grace through them, despite the corruption, proclaiming our salvation by them. And then God saves us through how Jesus Christ fulfills them, and God continues to bless our use of them in this life and will until the Lord Jesus comes back. Man, being sinful, misuses the arrangements God made for our well-being, and so those things are corrupted. But God, praise be to God, he is patient, long-suffering. He still allows us to use them, despite our misuse of them. And God, abounding in mercy, makes perfect use of those very things we have corrupted for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray about that.